coming up a very, very short intro to the New Year series called Back to Basics, talking through some of the core essentials of what our church is. And after this, we'll be going back to 1 Peter. Our general practice here is to preach through books of the Bible, text by text, paragraph by paragraph, section by section. And that is where we will be moving forward, finishing 1 Peter, dealing with the book of Amos, which is going to be a fun study for us. It's not a book that is often preached through, but I think one that we can learn much from. But in the meantime, and also if you're visiting with us, if you haven't figured it out, we're breaking in a new sound system. We'll get there. We're good. It's a blessing. We're just learning it. So there's, there is that. So we've dealt with the concept of, we began with what is a church? What does the scripture talk about as a church? And then we kind of moved into the categories of worship. Why do we worship? Why do we gather? What's the purpose for it? You can find all these on the website if you're trying to play catch up. But also, we talked about missions last week. Why do we do missions? What is missions? What's the purpose of it? What's the biblical basis for it? And as we come to our last two pillars, if you would, of this week, we're going to deal with discipleship and fellowship. And I thought about trying to break those apart and separate them, but the more I kind of looked at the text that dealt with the two of them, they're so interrelated, it's almost impossible to separate discipleship from fellowship. The two go hand in hand, okay? And for those, I don't think so much in our church, but if you grew up in a church background where fellowship simply meant fried chicken and baked beans after Sunday and a meal and talking about the weather and your favorite sports team, that might sound weird to you. But as we look at the text, what we're going to see is the concept of fellowshipping with each other ties directly into the concept of building each other up in the faith, okay? And so here's what we'd like to do. Our big idea is going to sound kind of familiar this morning. I just got to turn my clicker on and we got it. If we're to accomplish our mission of kingdom advancement, that's our stated purpose of the church, to advance the kingdom of Christ through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ to those around the world, to those in Perryville, to make disciples here in our own congregation, as we understand that every one of us still has to grow in our walk with God. If we're going to do that, if we're going to accomplish all of this, we must do discipleship and fellowship biblically, so we have to understand what the Bible says about them, and well, okay? Not just throw something together, all right? So let's tackle this in two big kind of steps here. First, discipleship, fellowship, all right? We're going to begin, we must make deeply rooted disciples. Every now and then, you'll hear churches that are very evangelistic but very shallow. On the other side, you'll have churches that they're about discipleship. They don't really do evangelism really well. Both of those are wrong. They're both skewed. They're paradoxical to each other. If you are growing as a disciple, your desire for evangelism should be growing in proportionate to that. Okay? If you're passionate about winning the lost but not passionate about discipleship and growing in your faith, something's wrong. You're not understanding something from the text. The two go hand in hand. So we must make deeply rooted disciples. As we look at Second Timothy chapter 2. That's going to begin by, first of all, you being strengthened in your own faith. Okay? Paul begins this. He said, "You then, my child." He's talking to Timothy. And there's this beautiful language there, isn't it? He said, "Timothy, you're my child. You're like a son to me. You're a spiritual offspring of me. I've poured myself into you. And here's what I ask of you. Here's what I need every one of you to do. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If we're going to be disciplers, we must first be disciples. If we're going to teach others, and any of you can do this, we're going to put an emphasis. I've talked recently about the fact that we want to re-emphasize as elders corporate prayer. Okay, so we're kind of fiddling with our prayer meeting and our small groups to try to line those up. So we're putting more emphasis on the corporate prayer aspect of our church. But another emphasis that I'd like to see is more one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three discipleship taking place. And that takes place on a grassroots level. That's one of you grabbing someone else and being like, "Hey, we have this discipleship curriculum. It's really good. It lasts, I don't remember how many weeks it lasts." You can ask Darlene, Jack. She and George have been through it like 5 million times. And be like, "Hey, can we just go through this together? Can we just meet for lunch, coffee, meet at the church? We'll open the building. We'll make sure someone's here, whatever, and go through this." But we begin by strengthening or being strengthened in our own faith. Now, how do we do that? That becomes a challenge, right? It's really easy to give the command, be like, "Okay, guys, get strong in your faith. Good luck. Have fun." All right? And if that's all the Bible left us with, I think we'd probably be a little scared, right? Because there's like all kinds of different ways to like, you know, you go to a Christian bookstore and like just be like overwhelmed. You're like, you know, you need this, this, this. No, really what you need is you need this and you need some good Christian brothers and sisters to walk through it with you. And there's good books too as well, but they're not essential, okay? So here's some practical ways from the text of Scripture how you can be strengthened in your own faith. First of all, through the Word. Okay? Through the Word. And I'm not saying that like, because you realize like being raised in a pastor's home, like 50% of the time the answer to any questions is Jesus or the Bible. Okay? It's kind of like Sunday school. If the teacher catches you sleeping, they're like, okay, Johnny, what's the answer? You're like, Jesus or the Bible. You probably have a pretty good chance of getting it right. Okay? But let's be really careful that we don't take the Word of God and lower it down to some trite response. Like, read your Bible, pray every day. Like, there's truth. Like, we teach our children that song because it's true. Read your Bible, pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. There's a deep-rooted truth there. Jesus said this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Think about that. Like, let that percolate a little bit. What is our world desperately in need of? Hope and truth. The two things that people are taking their lives over more at a higher rate than any other time in human history, at least that we know of from statistical analysis, is because they are hopeless and there is no grounding for their lives in truth. And so Jesus is like, okay, your word is truth. I'm giving you a whole book right here. True truth, as Francis Schaeffer said. So we know the truth. We grow through the truth. We also have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. Theopneustos. It's literally the expelled breath of the divine being of God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? What's the end result? What's the payoff? What's the goal? That the man of God, and that's not just men, that's just men and women, may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to grow in your faith? You want to be complete Christian? You want to be the husband that you should be, the wife you should be, the child to your parents you should be, the parent to your children that you should be. We grow through the Word of God. Exposure to the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Some of you have long commutes. Put it, I mean, there's no excuse anymore, right? Like you can get sermons that you can put it, you can put just, you know, I have an app that just reads the Bible to me. You know, it's like any version you want. Download it on your phone, plug it in, boom, you're good to go. Be under good preaching. Be in church. Make it a commitment. Like my wife and I, we go away on vacation and it's like a race by the time we're done to get home. It's like we just want to get home to be with God's people and God's word and just be there. Be in small group where you're opening up the Bible and you're practically talking through some of the texts that we've worked through on Sunday, or some of the small groups in the future will be moving off to other curriculum studies, but all of them text-based, studying the Bible together. Go to Sunday school. Though, I mean, we have men and women who study and prepare and teach Sunday school at a level that many churches, like, it's foreign to them. They open up the Word of God and they teach it and they proclaim truth from children all the way through adult. Get plugged in. Sunday night Bible study. We talk through the Word of God. Expose yourself to the Word of God. We also grow, though, through godly leadership. We must have leaders in place in this church who believe that there should be an emphasis placed on discipleship and spiritual growth, okay? Not fads and fashions. And he gave some apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. I'm going to step down here because I'm still getting used to the monitor being back there. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So here's the point, is God takes people, he takes elders, you identify them, you call them, you ordain them, you put them into position, and then we turn around then and be like, okay, guys, here we go. We're going towards this. We're going to make this a point of emphasis. We need to grow here. We need to push this. We need to emphasize this. You also strengthen in your own faith through using and developing your gifts. There is no room in the church for backseat Christians. Christians who just sit and fill a spot. That's not really a biblical concept. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, now there are varieties of gifts. Okay, there's different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit, and there's one Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, if you're a Christian sitting here this morning, I don't care if you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old, okay? Anywhere in between, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift, maybe multiple spiritual gifts, to work toward the common good of the body of Christ, to advance the purpose of God here in Perryville, okay? So by developing those and using those, you grow, right? Okay, think about it like this. Some of you, you remember the very first time that you were thrown into a VBS class, right? And you're like Daniel in the lion's den. And you're like walking in, and you could hear. Yeah, like it actually sounds like conversations about Star Wars and Transformers, but in your voice, in your mind, it sounded like razor sharp lions, claws, like you don't think you're gonna make it, you're gonna die, you're gonna pass out, something's gonna happen bad. And you find out really quick, is this something I'm gifted in and I'm just timid about? Or is this something like I'm really not gifted, like this is not this is not a good idea. But there's something there where you're forced to grow and learn and develop. Use your giftedness. And we offer a lot of opportunities to do that, from construction trips to evangelism trips to, even though I don't think those two are antithetical to each other. We also do this through gathering to worship. We gather to worship. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, as the world appears to be getting worse and worse, and as it appears that the coming of the Lord is getting closer, that should maximize our gathering together, not minimize it. And yet, what's happening is the opposite. It's just like, oh, well, I mean, we need to be more in the world than in the church, and we do activities and things that take us away from church attendance. And Art Rainer did a study recently, Tom Rainer's son. And he talked about the fact that many churches are experiencing a decline in attendance, but not in active members. In other words, you say you have a church of 100 people. He's like, you got a church of 100 people that 20 years ago, they came 4 Sundays a month. They were here 4 Sundays, like religiously 4 Sundays a month. What's happening now is they're not losing members, but you have a bunch of Christians who are coming 2 Sundays a month. Well, what happens if you have half your church? If half your church misses 2 Sundays a month, like all of a sudden what was 100 is now 65, 70, but you didn't lose anybody. You just have people who are doing other things. And it's like there's a decline in the commitment to the gathering of the people of God to worship God together. Another way that we are strengthening our faith is through prayer. It's one of the reasons that the elders and I are emphasizing corporate prayer. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. See, this is the context of the local church. James 5:16 is not a personal, private, in your prayer closet passage. It is this must happen. If this is not happening anywhere at First Baptist Church Perryville, like we need to reevaluate. We need to figure out where is this happening. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer must be a part of who we are. If you've been saved for 30 years and you're afraid to pray in front of people, we need to work on that. Like we need to grow. Like we all have our scary things. Like there's fear there, but like that's important. That's really, really important. It's part of who we are as Christians. Okay, so you must be strengthened in your own faith. Letter B, you must strengthen other believers in their faith. Okay, so you take what you're learning and you pass it on to someone else. I had a seminary professor once. He said, spiritual discipleship requires 3 things: 2 people and a log. And he was using a log as a means, in other words, something to sit on. Okay? He was like, all you need is like, you don't need fancy books, fancy, you know, text. He's like, you need 2 people and you need a place to gather. And we must strengthen other believers. I think we do this on 2 levels. I think this is really serious. At First Baptist, like, it's serious enough that I'm taking an entire sermon to talk about this. I think we do this pretty good, but I think we need to grow. There's 2 levels that we need to work on here. Number 1 is we have to build up the next biological generation. What I mean by that are the kids, right? Like we have a church full of children. Like I don't know if you realize that. If you didn't, you're probably blind and deaf, and that's okay. We minister to the blind and deaf. But like if you haven't noticed that we have lots of kids. Okay, we from nursery that is overflowing. Like it is great. It's awesome. And those people, there's a special place in heaven for them. All the way to our children's worship, like they probably have the person duct taped to the wall, like right about now as we speak, to 411 and the people that work with them, to Awana. There's just a lot of kids. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But with it comes responsibility. And not just responsibility for the parents. Like we are the primary teachers of our children. But if you don't understand the idea of context, the idea of culture in a church, it becomes the mission of the church to train up the next generation. You think of texts like Deuteronomy chapter 4. Addressed to Israel, but the same principle applies to the church. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And they shall talk of them with you when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you sit down, and when you rise. The principle there being, first of all, you need to be changed by these words. And then you take these words that are changing you, and you use them to change your kids. See, too often, how many of you, no, don't raise your hand, but how many of you were raised in a home where your parents said, church is not for me, but I'm dropping you off at Sunday school every week? I've heard that testimony among the 50s and 60s generation over and over and over and over again. Most of the time by people who are no longer part of a local church. Why? Because they were taught a pattern by their parents that you outgrow church. That it's good for instilling some kind of moral basis, but that as you grow up, you outgrow those things. It's like, no, it must be real to you. And then you pass it down to the next generation. One of the reasons we're losing our kids, one of the reasons, there's a whole raft of reasons, okay? So don't hear me selling a secret sauce here. One of the reasons we're losing the next generation is that we have Christian homes where the Christian faith is not authentically lived out. Not the only reason. You can have the best Christian home in the world and that kid can grow up and walk away. Okay? But let me make that really, really clear. So I'm not throwing parents under the bus. What I'm saying is there's a whole bunch of pop Christianity out there where it's like Sunday morning, feel good worship, we go home and the Bible's never opened, prayer's never offered, and kids see that Christianity is a Sunday only event. And then they drop their kids off at youth group and say, you fix them. That's not discipleship. And again, let me say this again because I can hear our hearts welling up, is that you can do everything perfectly and your kids still have to make their own choice. Okay, I want to make that really, really, really abundantly clear. Okay? Because God never promises that there's, you know, it's like a cake mix. You know, you put all the ingredients and the cake comes out. That's not salvation. But it doesn't excuse homes where Christ is not honored, where Christ is not lifted up. So we have to build up the next biological generation. But also, we have to build up the next spiritual generation. Okay? So we need to think about how are we going to disciple the kids? We've got Awana, Sunday school, VBS, Trail Life. I think Trail Life and American Heritage Girls starting in the fall, they fill a much-needed void in our community of what do you do with young men? To build relationships between fathers and sons, and also what do you do with young men who don't have father figures in their lives? Okay, you got that. Same thing with girls, young ladies. What do you do with young ladies? I mean, think about Super Bowl halftime show, right? Okay, women's empowerment. You are a sex object. There it is, right there. And that's our culture. That is what we're teaching our young ladies from the time they're that tall. Is if you got it, shake it, and if you have it, expose it for all the world to see, because that's how you get power. And that's garbage. It's garbage. And it's like we're selling kids on this. We're telling them that it's enriching to families. And so we must build up the next biological generation. But we also have to build up the next spiritual generation. See, it's not just kids that get saved, right? Some of you, your story is you got saved in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. There's people getting saved at nursing homes in their 90s. Okay? So we can't just say, okay, they're in their 90s. Why don't you come to Awana? Doesn't quite work, right? Like stick them in with all the fourth graders, you know, based on spiritual maturity level, you know, and that kind of falls apart, right? So it's like, okay, what do we do? Okay, so we have to work on discipling the next generation of people who are going to get saved no matter what age they are biologically, right? Okay, so how do we do that? That's where this concept of discipleship, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. In Romans 15, Paul says this. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Okay, what's he saying? That you're born again. He's not saying that you're all just a bunch of good people. You don't need Jesus like they need. No, he's like, you have Jesus, right? You're filled with the goodness of Christ welling up in you as a church. You can do this. Filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. See, this is the beauty of the gospel. Is that you need me to do this, because it's what God puts me here to do. But then you can go out and you can take this and you can sit down with any other person in this room and be like, let's just read the Gospel of John together. Let's read James. Are you struggling with practical issues? Let's just read Proverbs together. Let's just read through it, brew a pot of coffee, tea if you're less spiritual, and let's just talk through what this says about parenting, about finances, about my mouth, about my heart, about my attitude. You can do that. And guess what? You could be completely vulnerable. And someone would be like, well, I have this question that I heard in a college class. And you'd be like, I have no idea, but I'm going to go get an answer. And that's okay. All right? We have to get to the point where it's okay. I don't know everything there is to know about this book. And I've studied it for decades with like way too much college education, with way too much money like sent their way. And sometimes we just have to say, I don't have the answer, but I'm going to go figure out where to get it. Okay, don't let that intimidate you. You don't have to be the master. You just have to be willing to pour into someone else. Okay, it says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says we can instruct each other. We can teach each other. We can build up the next spiritual generation. I want to encourage you to not fall through the cracks, okay? I'll talk about it at the end, but I want to put in a plug here. Is we have a basic discipleship curriculum. It's been floating around our church for probably decades. Ask George and Darlene Jack. They can tell you probably exactly how long it's been floating around. And it's designed not for a class. It's not designed for you to have a Sunday school class. It's designed for you to say, okay, men with men, women with women, for you to say, okay, hey, listen, the two of you and me, can we just sit down once a week for this long? And we're going to work through basic discipleship. And it's text-based. But it's so user-friendly. Like, you don't have to be like, well, I need to study for 15 weeks before I do that. No, you don't. And it's one of our goals at the church is that everyone eventually goes through discipleship, and then everyone eventually disciples someone else through that. Okay? So if you've not done either of those, let's have a conversation. Let's hook you up. Let's make some connections. So we must make deeply rooted disciples, but secondly, we must share in deeply rooted fellowship. Paul continues. He says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many faith witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the second part. That's what I should have gotten to with strengthening other believers in their faith. But then verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's this concept all throughout Scripture that as believers, we are to share at two levels. We are to share in the sufferings of Christ. That as those who claim his name, that we walk the path that he walked, not redemptively, not that we can by our suffering save someone else, but that we walk in the way that he walked, living in this world as holy and righteous examples, come what may. But then there's another area in which we share together in this common life. We are brothers and sisters. This has been on display over and over in our church. Like, this is an area where I think we are strong, but we can grow, we can get better, is that we have people in this church who share life together. They don't just like do like fickle, like surface level, like, oh yeah, I hope it doesn't rain for our vacation. I mean, that's important because you need vacations, you need rest. But praying for the salvation of spouses, for the redemption of children, for the coming to Christ of lost in our community, we must share in deeply rooted fellowship. Oftentimes when you read the word fellowship in Scripture, it most often translates a Greek word, koinonia. And I use that because it comes up sometimes not translated as fellowship, but of a sharing in. And that word carries four dimensions that I want to kind of go over quickly. First of all, it carries the idea of relationship. If we're going to have true fellowship with each other, we must have relationship with each other. Acts 2:42, they all devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's that word. To the breaking of bread and prayers. The idea is that if we're going to do fellowship, there must be a relationship together, a common bond, something that exists that we all have in common. And that is the gospel. It also carries the level of partnership. In Philippians 1:5, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he's thanking them for their material support. And he says, because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, that word partnership is the word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. He said, by partnering with me, in other words, by becoming one with me in the financial side of this, we are experiencing fellowship together. This relationship exists. There's also the idea of communion, which is the same verse I already read. the idea of slightly above, the idea of a relationship. They're very similar, but there's a slight difference. And it also carries the idea, letter D, of sharing. Sharing. Romans 12:13, Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The idea of contribute there is the idea of koinonia. It's a verb form, the idea of giving, fellowshipping, to share in hardship with someone else. We share. So this is what this looks like. It's we're building community, we're building fellowship, and the result of these are the one another's of Scripture. In other words, the result of this common bond, of this relationship, of this partnership, the result of sharing together is that all the one another's of Scripture start pouring out. And you can look all of them up on your own. I'm going to cover just a few before we wrap up this morning. Because I've seen this happen over and over at First Baptist Church Perryville, but then I've seen it other places go terribly wrong, where people become insulated, become self-focused. It's all about me. It's about my needs and what I want and what I must have. And the best way for us to inoculate ourselves against that kind of mentality is to keep reminding ourselves that I come to this place with this group of people that I might serve this and these, not that I might take from this. And as we keep reminding ourselves, as we keep preaching that truth back to us, to ourselves, I believe that the gospel serves as an inoculator against that selfish, self-centered mentality that Paul warned about in Timothy. So here's some results that happen when the church is functioning well in fellowship. We serve each other. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I love seeing this take action in our church. When someone's sick, when there's a health issue, a prayer request, a financial need in the church, people serving each other out of love. Philippians 3:10, it also looks like suffering with each other. Paul says, speaking of the sufferings of Christ, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But there's also the idea there that we share together in that, and we share together in each other's sufferings. When a member of the body suffers, the rest hurt along with them. There's also accountability to each other. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He's writing to one of the seven churches. The idea that with love for each other comes the desire to say, hey, if you're like really clearly going in the wrong direction, like I love you enough to tell you, come back, turn. And that becomes really foreign to our culture, doesn't it? We're a culture where love is supposedly defined as just letting them do whatever they want, just supporting them for them being them. And it's like, but no, love is something that is rooted in truth. Love is seeking the greatest good for another person, regardless of cost to myself. Sometimes love demands accountability to each other. But almost on the flip side of that, but in the same vein, love demands that we honor each other. Right? Fellowship demands that we show honor. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. The idea there is that I don't need the spotlight. I'm willing to put that person there or that person there that I show honor and respect for others. And if I get missed, that's okay. We honor each other. Another result of fellowship in the community is we care for each other. Like we genuinely care for each other. You ever go to church, you get to give the distinct impression they worship together, they don't really like each other all that much. Or maybe there's like two groups in the church and they like each other, but not the other. And that's not good. That's not healthy. It's not helpful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, he said that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. In other words, there's no one in the church who like their needs get put at the top of the list, you know. And that'll put, well, if they have a need, we'll fit them in there somewhere. Well, you know, no, there's the same care. It goes. This was one of the reasons that when we reintroduced deacons last year at our annual meeting, that we have a deacon of member care and ordinances, and that's Jeff Gianni. And one of his tasks is to help with the elderly population of our church, seeing needs, because they also fall under our elders, right? Our elders have family care groups that we look out for. But you know what? There's a special group of people in our church who we need to make sure that none of them ever fall through the cracks. Like that none of them ever go suffering without help. That if there's a need there that we have, so it's kind of like double coverage. And we're trying to practice this. We're trying to look at, okay, If it's a younger person, like, it gets to us faster, okay? Because it's you know, we can check up with elders. But sometimes, like, let's just say you senior saints, like, you guys are a little stubborn, all right? And sometimes, like, you're like, man, I got a bone sticking out of my leg, and it's okay. I rubbed some duct tape on it, put some, what's that old thing, really nasty, smelly stuff that people used to put on? Yeah, was it Bengay? And there's another one my grandma used to, she was that? Yeah, that too. My grandma, she was like, this stuff fixes everything. It's like, you're puking your guts out. Just rub this on it. It'll take care of it. But a humorous way of saying, like, listen, we take this seriously. That we're not just looking at, okay, what's the loudest group? What's the group that makes the most noise? We want to minister to them. We want to look in the corners. We want to look, and we're not going to be perfect in that. Like, sometimes, and that's where you come in, right? Like, where you're watching out for each other as well, is when everyone's watching out for each other, people don't fall through the cracks quite as easily. What also happens is giving. The result of the building of community is that we give together to accomplish together what we could never accomplish individually, right? Like my tithe and offering that I give, it can accomplish a little bit, but when we put everything together that the church gives together, God is glorified and God's work advances. And the text I have up there is Philippians 4, 10 through 17. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can write it down, and there's the reference, because it's a long text, right there. There you go. Philippians 4, 10 through 17. And then one last point. I already made it, but I want to make it again. We'll use our gifts. When we are fellowshipping together, we'll use our gifts with each other. Okay? Because there's no strangers here, right? Like, it's not like you go through the, you know, we're preparing our VBS roster right now. And it's not like if Ron and Terry put this person and this person together, like, you're like, well, I don't really know that person. Like, if you're part of the same body, like, we need to know each other. You feel, practice those gifts together. Work on that. As each person has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 4:10. So what do we take home? Wrapping up this, we're getting ready to go back to 1 Peter. We're going to jump into the text on slavery of all things. I think that's a great text to go back to 1 Peter on. What do we take home? I want to ask three questions, and then I have some goals to the discipleship team. And then we'll post the fellowship team goals and some other discipleship team goals have laid out. Three questions. First of all, what concrete steps are you taking to build and grow the faith of the next generation? What are you doing to help the next generation grow? And it can be as simple as teaching Sunday school, jumping into Awana. They're always looking for help. Good News Club, we always need help there. Trail Life, they're also like, there's no ministry that's not like, oh yeah, you want help? We don't need you. But with your kids, how are you pouring into your kids? Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's your nieces, your nephews. What are you doing to pour into them? What areas have you neglected that you need to repent of and grow in? Maybe there's an area of faithfulness where you're like, you know what, I really know God wants me to be doing that, and I just have kind of been pushing that because it just requires a big time commitment. I just don't want to do it. And God's like, all right, now's the time. I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off. Secondly, how is God leading? How is God leading you to increase in your fellowship with other believers? All right, so not just the next generation, but increase in your fellowship with other believers. And what steps do you need to take to make that a reality? To make that true? It's like, okay, it has to be intentional, right? Because our schedules are so full. We are so busy. We got stuff going on. If we don't intentionally say, I'm going to circle this on my calendar, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do basic discipleship with this person on these days. We're going to make it happen. It won't happen, right? Because we're busy. We have stuff. We have responsibilities. And things go on. Some things we have to make time for. Thirdly, and I think I missed a slide. Yep, I did. Thirdly, what concrete steps are you taking to build and grow your own faith? Okay, so we talked about the faith of the next generation, but what about your faith? What are you doing to build your faith? What areas do you need to be more faithful in? What areas do you need to grow in? What do you need to get plugged in that you're not currently plugged in? How do we make that a reality? With that in mind, we've asked all four of our teams to lay out new 5-year and 10-year goals, and we've shared the missions goals and the worship goals, and we have a bunch of them for discipleship and fellowship, and I'm not going to share all of them. They're all going to be posted starting very soon. They'll be available for anyone to grab them. They're 5- and 10-year goals, but I just want to share some highlights of our discipleship goals. in an attempt to continue to build discipleship relationships in our church. We want to, you know, we currently have our core seminar series going on downstairs. We want to see that grow. We want to begin to get to the point where we can add a second core seminar series. In other words, attendance in Sunday school grows to the point that we have to create more classes. There's the basic, there's the payoff there. We want to see 75% of our church members regularly attend Sunday school. Why? Because Sunday school is like the magic bullet that fixes all your problems? No, because Sunday school creates something that oftentimes does not exist in churches in other places, which is both fellowship and discipleship in one room. You're fellowshipping with each other, you're sharing life together, but you're also building your knowledge of the Word of God. We'd like to see 50% of church members regularly attend a small group. Our small groups meet every other Tuesday. They meet in our elders' homes, for the most part. But they're meeting together, they're fellowshipping together, sharing life together, studying the Word of God together. We'd like to see 75% of our members complete basic discipleship within 2 years of joining the church, or if you've been a church member longer and have never done it, just within 2 years of now. We'd like to see a 50% growth of all external ministries. In other words, seeing people coming to those ministries that we do, that we invite people from outside the church to come to, or we go to them. Things like Good News Club, A Trail Life, Heritage Girls, Awana, VBS, those ministries that we use to reach the public. We also want to improve and establish a functional current modern church library. Improving what we have back there as a resource place for believers who are doing discipleship with someone else to say, hey, I have someone who's struggling with homosexuality. I need a booklet or something that I can actually like goes through the Word of God and helps me unpack this and we can talk through this. And so as elders, we want to, and as the discipleship team, we want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And the challenge that becomes, am I willing to grow? Am I willing to grow someone else? Am I willing to grow my fellowship, become vulnerable with the body of Christ? My prayer is that this will be an area where we continue to develop as a church. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, in many ways, the last few weeks of messages have been different from what we normally do. It's not my comfort zone. And Lord, I can't say that I am not looking forward to jumping back into a singular text of Scripture and unpacking it. And yet, I think these weeks are necessary. I think it's important for us to remind ourselves from time to time, who are we? Why do we do what we do? And why is everything that we do important? And how can we better do the things that we do? So, Father, as we lay these goals before you, not just discipleship, but fellowship and worship and missions. And Lord, as we ask for your wisdom in casting a vision for the next 5 years of First Baptist Church of Perryville, for the next 10 years of First Baptist Church of Perryville, Lord, I pray that you would do your work here. Change us. Lord, I don't want to be who I am in 10 years. We want to grow. We want to become more like Christ. Lord, we want to see this body grow numerically and spiritually. We want to see people who right now are walking the streets of Perryville, hopeless and truthless, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to see boys and girls who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ hear who you are and the hope that you offer for our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would equip us to do that, that you would give us a passion for our community. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's really messy and it's hard, but it's necessary, and it glorifies you. So Father, help us to grow. Help us to be strengthened in our own walk with you. Help us to seek active ways of strengthening other Christians. And then, Lord, I pray that you would increase the fellowship of our church. Help brothers and sisters to dive into ministries, serving shoulder to shoulder, side by side, sharing life together, talking, laughing, crying, ministering to whoever that ministry is targeted towards, showing the love of Christ to all, growing and sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. We love you. We trust you. We know that you're on the move and that your work always is brought to completion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.